So it's on the website. All the messages are on the website. Fusion means to fuse two things together, right? And he talked about welding because we did a lot of welding and all that stuff, right? So we understand that things can be fused together. So what we want to do in this room, in this church, is fuse the people together, okay? We're not going to marry you or whatever. We just want to connect people together. And when we do that, that's going to give us an opportunity to grow the church at a new level. And it's not like we just, oh, we're going to do that. No, we just prayed about it. We talked about it, and we studied about it. So we just want to start those group, which is going to be called our group. So I just want to tell you a little bit about it, because it's something that you have to understand. So a fusion means a merging of a different people in a community, okay? You remember Pastor Travis talked about porch. She said in the past, if you go to any place in Belleville, Trenton, they have a big porch. House had big porch at the front because people used to be people of community. They sit down and talk to the neighbor and all that stuff. And now, that what did he say? Now we have back porch. What do you call them? Deck. Now we have deck. Plus we put a fence around it so nobody else can see us or whatever. And so we have the same thing at our place. We put a deck there so nobody sits in the front, because that's what you used to do before, and now you don't do that anymore. You sit in the back with your little family. It's our four and no more, okay? So, and it's okay, but what happened when we did that, we changed things. How many understand that sometimes we do things that change things? And then all of a sudden, we are in a mess. God created everything. How many knows that? And he said, it's good. And in Genesis chapter 2, I believe it's verse 9, I'm not sure. God created all the animals, and he brought them to Adam. And what did Adam do? He named every one of them. But we are really smart. When people came and they opened up the state in the 1800 in Canada, and they came, and they figure, well, wolves are no good. They kill the cows, and they kill Bambi, so they got rid of them. So they got rid of wolf. So late 1800, they got rid of wolf, and I'm just talking to you, I'm saying that because it's man's mindset. But then after that, they realized that the parks are going crazy, right? The lakes are changing the direction, the water flow, everything is dying. So somebody had a smart idea in the park, Yellowstone Park, to reinstate the wolf. Somehow it was going to change everything. So they did that. They brought 40 wolf in 94, 95. And what happened is it changed the face of the park. What happened now, the deers and the caribou could not hang around the water stream anymore because they were chased by the wolf, and they had to be very careful. So by the water stream, the tree began to grow 4 to 5 times faster in a short time. The grass began to grow. Everything started to changing. The bird came back because now there was tree. The rabbit and the mouse came. Now the hawks and the eagle came back because they had something to eat. So the whole, what happened then? The beaver came back, began to build dam and change the whole face of the park. Something that they thought, well, was crazy, ended up to be needed. See, God placed everything into. If God created a wolf, we may not like it, but it has a purpose. And if you look it up on the web, you will see what it did totally to the park. within 10 years, changed the whole park, okay? And you know, what we did, man, we kind of slowly removed community living, going into individualist meaning. That's the big word for me. I said, you should clap. When I say big word like that, you should clap, yeah, okay? Yeah, and I may not be able to sit again, but because God has set things in order. Animals are in order. That's why it's important when something is going to die, because people are just, you know, now they have team that comes back and they want to see God's nature to be the same. They also have, in California, they have the red tree. What's it called? Redwood? Whatever. Trees are 300 feet high. That is high. It's 300 feet, and how big, I don't know, but some of them are 2,500 years old. They were there before Christ came, you know? And all those trees are in a big forest. And what's different about this is those are community trees. What happened is they don't have deep root like a tree. Usually if you see a tree that's 30 feet, you may end up having 25, 30 feet of root on the ground. These trees don't have big, but their root goes and grab another root from another tree, and they interlock, and they just, so that their strength is not in the depth or the length of their root, but it's grabbing into another root tree, and it's make like a fortress. You can't get those trees down, because you have to get all them trees down in order to get them down. So those trees live in a community. They know that they got to grab on some root, otherwise they're not going to stand there. So our group that we are going to be starting eventually, you say when? Well, right now we're taking names, because we really feel that 80% of the church has to be in groups in order to really grow the church. See, what's happening there? People come in, people go out. The church becomes a revolving door, okay? It's like when you're new, everything starts, they come and see. But after a while, oh, well, you don't like that or whatever. So they come in the front, or they come in the back and they leave by the front or whatever. So how the four people come in, you might lose three. But if you get them involved in group, you take them to your place. You know, we're going to have good teacher, people that are mentor, that they are able to take care of them and pastor them in a small group. Because I can't do everything. Thank you. And my son can't do everything, you know. And every week you want to meet with a group of people that cares and loves you. You care, right? So the ultimate goal, we're going to call it, how many know what Velcro is? Velcro. You do. It's two pieces that stuck together. Do you know how it was founded? When I was in Toronto, and I went into a factory, and it was in this, I think it was in 87, and they were doing Velcro. So I talked to the guy over there, and the owner, I said, well, who designed Velcro? He says, it's George. Way back in 58, he designed Velcro. I said, how? I'd like to know the how did he do it. Well, he went to take his dog to the park, and he went a little too far in the bush. And when he came back with those little round thing. What do you call them? Burr. How many hates burr? Right? So he took the burr, and he looked at it under a microscope, and he saw that it had a little hook like this. It's like a crochet. So that's why they call it Velcro. Vel, V-E-L, stand for something that's smooth. What's the word? Yes, and crow for crochet. So they took the two first letters, so they call it Velcro, stick together. So we want people that come into this church, you know, they could be a velt, or they could be a crow, or whatever. But they, somehow they're going to stick. Somehow they're going to, was that okay or what? No? We'll stick to the velvet, okay. We're the crow. We're the crow. They'll be the velvet. Okay. And when they leave this place, they're going to be hooked, right? They're going to be hooked. They're going to say, wow, I like this place. I want to know more, right? The first thing is we really want to push the Bible in the small group. And it's not going to be a place of argument and all that stuff. We got to know the word. And we want to reach people, other people where they're at. How many knows there's a lot of people out there who don't know Christ? And you know what? They will not come into this place because it's too, they call it, I don't know, religious or too loud or too whatever. But some of them you can bring, and you can bring into this place. Into your home and, you know, talk to them and bring the word and fellowship, pray for them. So this is the method we're going to be using. What method is that? Velcro method. Right. Okay. So there's an obstacle, okay? The first obstacle, there's four obstacles that I'm going to read here so that you get them. And I'm going to say it again. Individualist. Okay? That's the me mentality. Me, 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 me. Okay? And that's what we learn. Basically, you go to school, you learn about yourself, you know, you do this, you do that, and then you go to other things. You work for a living, and you do this, and it's me, 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 my family. And we got to get out of that me mentality and get into the other mentality. Because what you're going to be sowing in others will come back to you. Hundredfold. Okay? My dad, I told you that before, told me, he said, I don't know what I'm going to do. I said, I keep giving stuff away and it keeps coming back. And he doesn't go to church. He doesn't know nothing, but he just keeps trying to get rid of it and think about others and helping and this. And his life, people are just kind of pouring. So it's a natural thing that you do when you do that. So the me mentality is focusing on yourself. The downsides of this is you're going to have family breakdown because you don't have that intercommunication with other family. How did they do it? You know, what did God do into their life? Because you don't see them. See, you come over here, you come at church, and this is awesome. We worship God and everything. You sit there and you don't say nothing. None of you is saying anything because I'm the preacher, right? I'm the one who's supposed to speak into your life. But when do you talk? You know, when you open your mouth and say something. Well, in a little group, we're going to be able to do that. Pastor said this here. Let's open a talk about this. And then you'll be able to share and say, yeah, you said this, but what about the scripture? What about this? Okay, I understand. No, okay, I need prayer. I don't understand. Whatever. So this is going to happen in the group. And first thing you know, it's not so much about you. It's about others. You know, even my wife and I, we kind of base our life on others more than on ourselves. We do a lot of stuff we don't have to do. But it's just, well, let's help them. Let's do this, you know. And it's kind of grown, you know, after a while, you know, it becomes a lifestyle. So individualist is one thing we have to break down in our life. It's not bad. But if that's all we're stuck on it, it can be a problem. The number two obstacle is business. Business. Amine is busy. Yes. You're running here. Maybe you're a working mother. Maybe you're a working father. Well, I hope you're a working father. But, you know, life is busy. You run here, you run there. And it's like, well, I don't have no time for this one or that one. But at least once a week you get together with man and woman together and some kid there, whatever. And you take time for them. You know, when we take time for other people, after a while, they begin to take time for us. We have to do that. We're all busy. Some of us are watching TV. Some of us are spending 3 hours on Facebook. We don't put any name there. All right. Other people are watching too much hockey, whatever. We all have lots of time, but it's really what we value in our time. What do you value? Because, you know, if you have, how many has 24 hours in one day? All right. No, we're all the same. 24 hours is good. And, you know, when we start to say, okay, 2 hours for me, 2 hours for my wife, 2 hours for my kids, then I have 2 hours here for helping somebody in my day or whatever. Then we begin to think a little different. We begin to take some of my busy schedule and give it to somebody else. So busyness simply means doing things that are considered important to one doing them. So whatever you do, okay? So you have to change your value of your time. That's one thing. Number three is a good one. Number three is the holy place. Holy place. You come over here and some people say, oh, well, this is a church. I can't swear over here. I've got people coming in here. They know they can't swear because they know it's a holy place. And that's okay. Don't swear in here. That's okay. It's good. So, but what happened is we have this holy place mentality that we come to church and only the pastor can pray for you, or, you know, the elder can pray for you, or, you know, you don't say nothing, you don't do nothing. You just come and you sit there and you listen to the message and you have your coffee and you go home. You know, this place is just reserved for God. And it is. But also, your home is a place reserved for God. You know, whether you have an apartment or a house or whether it's a basement. I mean, our first 2 years of our ministry was in the basement. Of all things, God came in the basement every week. People drove from Montreal, Ottawa to come on a Saturday night because they knew God is in the house. And you know what? People should do that to come in the church here. But also during the week, your friend or whatever, your group meets in certain place. This is a holy place. This is a place where God's people are. And they read the Bible and they pray and whatever they do in a group. You know, it says that where two or three are gathered, guess who's there? He is there. In the midst of that. So we think like that. We think like Andrea Lou. No, I can't say it now. Me, okay. Business, holy mint, which is a holy place, right? And the last one, that's the mindset we have, is holy man mint. Holy man mint. Only the pastor can have word of knowledge. Only the pastor can lay hands on the sick. Only the elder can put some oil on you, because that's what it says. Doesn't say about it. It says the believers. Who's a believer here? Okay, so it's a mindset that I can do it. You know, I can be in my home. I can lead a group or whatever who's leading. And, you know, if somebody comes in sick, God is in the house. The pastor is not there, but there's a bunch of people that is, you know, serious about God, and they pray, and things happen. How many understand that? So it doesn't need to be always prayer in the church. Great if you come here for prayer. That's okay. But doesn't mean anybody can do that. Like, it means everybody can do that. You know, you can come together. So so we need to shift, okay? And one thing that's very important and is a priesthood of the believer. Ministering to one another through the leading of the Holy Spirit and the teaching of God's Word. I'm going to understand that. Now, in February, in March, we're having the men's group, okay, which you are going to sign after, okay, because I want you there, every one of you guys, because that's going to make a bond, that's going to make a strength in the men. And also in April, we're going to have the ladies' one. In May, we are going to have a prophetic conference here, okay, which will be all day Saturday, because everybody can prophesy. Isn't that what the word says? Not everybody is a prophet, but anybody can prophesy. And it's going to be a whole day on Saturday and Sunday, something that you may have to register for that. And those things sometimes you learn in the church, but you can experience them anywhere else. So how many is a priest here? How many is a priest of God? We all, yes. Turn to 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, okay? That's us. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, okay? His own special people, that you may proclaim the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So when you gather together, it's like a bunch of priests that gathers together. And they begin to worship God. They read the word. You know, you are a special people. You are a holy nation. It doesn't have to be totally here. Over there, you're there during the week. You're here on Sunday. So priests, we are priests unto God. It means that you have been called to be priests for God in this earth. So what does being a priest mean? Okay. Did you ever hear that saying that the husband is the priest of the home? Okay. Now the priest of the home means that it's a function, it's not an office. Okay, it's not an office that God has appointed you. You're an office. No, it's a function. This is what you do in the home. Man, you're the priest of the house because that's what God says. You be the priest of the house. This is a function. It's not an office. We are priests because we have chosen to be disciple of Christ. Whatever our vocation, we are priests. Whatever our hobby, we are priests. Whatever our responsibility, we are priests. Whatever we chose to do with our life, we cannot escape the fact that as children of God, we are called to be priests, right? Last week we had an opportunity to lead a man to the Lord. And what happened to him, he's a criminal lawyer. And he lost something that happened anyway. I won't go into what happened to him. But then he began to drink, and first thing you know, he's out on the street. And first thing you know, he's in a recovery place, okay? And we said the week before, we got to talk to you because a man blamed God for everything in his life. And that's what you do usually. When things goes bad, who do you blame? The devil? No, you blame God. So, and we said to him, you know, now you are a saint and you will judge the world. Well, the first word didn't go very good. He started to laugh like crazy. I'm a saint. I'm not a saint. But then we showed him in the scripture, yes, now you're a priest, you're a saint, and someday you will judge the world. You know, he understood about judgment because he was going to be a judge on top of that. So he understood that. You know, he understood that he was going to be, he's a saint, and someday that he will judge the world. Sarah Eastwood, I don't think, said in The Priesthood of the Believer, that's the book that he wrote, about a priesthood, he said, a spiritual privilege. It's a privilege to accept God as a saint. It's a moral obligation, okay, to the community and to the church. To be a priest, it's a personal vocation, okay, that we serve. About 500 years ago, Martin Luther, okay, a monk, a Catholic monk, find out that, you know, that the judge will live by faith and that there is a new thing about the believer, that he's a priest unto God. He has access to the Father. You know, so when he found that out, that became basically, that's why you're standing in this room. Because this man found the truth in the Word of God. And the truth what? That we are priests. We are special people to God. Unto God. So we want to put ministry back in the hand of the saint. Who's a saint here? See your hand? Look at your hand. Okay. Do you have a ministry in your hand? Yes. Bible says, believer shall lay their hands on the sick. Are you a believer? Yes. But you have to believe that. You are a believer. That you are a priest. You can come before God and say, if Johnny comes here over here and he needs prayer or whatever, then we can, as believers, as we meet in a group, say, listen, we'll spend 10 minutes. We're going to pray on you. We're going to bless you. We're going to do this. And people will be able to receive in their home. Come here on Sunday and with their friend and say, wow, you know what happened this week? This happened to me and somebody prayed for me and I'm totally different, okay? Because it doesn't, it's not always about the holy man, the holy place. It's about people that are trained and that can move as priests in places. Do you understand that? Ephesians 4:11. Can you put that on? Ephesians 4:11 says, and he himself gave some to be apostles. 4:11. I'll go with. Ephesians 4:11. And he gave some to be apostle. I like to read it here. And he himself gave some people, okay, to be apostle, some prophet, some evangelist, some pastor and teacher. Question, are all called to be that? No, some people, God calls some people. Why, I don't know, but he's the boss. For the equipping of the saint for the work of the ministry, for the edification of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that's why he gave different office here to different people. So, what caused growth into the body? Being joined and knit together. Okay? Now, God gave me two arms, and I know some of you got two also, right? It's amazing what you do without even noticing that you're doing it. You know, you're working, you go like this, you grab something, you move it there, you take this hand, And you know what I mean? The head is just telling everything what to do and all that stuff. So we want the body of Christ to be joined together like this. And Paul compares it to a body so that all of us being active in groups in the body can become to function the way God made it to be. Because we're not made to be solo singer. We're made to be a, what do you call that? Choir. Yes. As a result of every joint supply, when every part does its share. Every part does its share because they want to do their share. I want to be into this. I want to be able to be with the group. These are my friends. These are my people. The leader sometimes calls the people during the week, say, how are you doing? Oh, I'm having a hard time right now. Okay, let's get together for coffee. Let's do this. And first thing you know, this person comes up. This person that's going a hard time comes up. This person. And by the time they get to church on Sunday, woo, glory to God, because they went through a lot of stuff. Now, one guy told me that he got prayer last week here. I don't want to say his name. Pastor Pratt, the holy man, prayed for him. Okay? Not true? No. Yeah, you pray for him. And today he came, he said, this happened. God did so many things because the holy man prayed for me. Well, that's a myth. We're all holy. We're all priests. You know? So in small group, you get people say, you know, begin to pray, use the gifting, spiritual gifting, natural gifting, and we build a strong church, because every member is working, every member is doing something, and we see things change day by day. Do you agree with me? All right. Then I'll take a question. I give you a chance. It could be a bad question, could be stick me in the mud, who knows? Right. You got a question? Okay. All right, we've got 10 minutes. Pastor Travis has some, clipboard. You're going to pass them? Ask the usher to pass them. If you weren't here last week, and just to say, well, okay, I want to be in a group, whenever I start, whenever I know more about it, there's my name, give me a call, and it's going to be awesome as soon as we get going.